Hey, you're listening to the Canadian Agent Missional Podcast, and this is episode 15. Today, we're going to be talking about how a church with multiple language congregations can still embody unity and work together. So let's do this. Hey, thanks so much for joining us today. We got a great episode for you guys. And this is one of those big, big questions. I think a lot of the Canadian Asian churches are asking, how does this look? We have multiple congregations with different languages, different cultures. How can we come together and be one church? Today, we got our fellow pastor and buddy, Jason Phan, who's going to be sharing with us his journey and what it looked like at his church to be a unified kingdom community. And we're not going to only be talking about the theory of it, but we're talking about a real-life example. Shu, Bernard, and I are all here thanks to the beauty of technology. So let's just jump right into it. Hey, Jason, how's it going?
I'm doing well. Thank you. Glad to join you guys today.
Yes. Whereabouts are you sitting right now?
Like the room?
Yeah, where are you right now? I see like shelves and everything.
Yeah, so this is my bonus room in my house.
Bonus room, wow.
Bonus room. Yeah. We need more bonus rooms in our houses here. You need to come over to Ontario and show us how it's done. So you're not in Ontario right now. Where are you?
I'm in Calgary, Alberta.
Calgary, Alberta. Very nice.
Canadian Bible Belt. Stampede.
Canadian Bible Belt. That's true.
Great coffee.
Great coffee. Yes.
I think they're the best, actually.
Awesome. Hey, Jason, why don't you give us a quick, brief description of yourself? Who are you?
Who am I? I'm a husband to my wife, Claire. Married for just under 12 years now. I'm a father to three girls. Amelia, who's 10, Sienna, who's 7, Alyssa, who's 4. I'm a pastor at Calgary Chinese Alliance Church. It's my home church. I arrived there when I was 4.
Cool.
Spent about 36 years there now.
Wow.
Either as a kid growing up and in ministry. Ministry, I've been at this church for in two separate stints, a 6-year stint, and then now coming on 4 years back after a 3-year hiatus in Edmonton.
Very cool. Very cool. So you mentioned you were born where?
I was born in Winnipeg, actually.
Okay, you were born in Winnipeg and you were raised in Calgary. You've been at that church for 36 years.
Yes.
That's a long time. But your background is Chinese, right?
Yeah. Born CBC, I guess.
How is your Chinese? How are you speaking Chinese?
Mm-tall.
Man. That's awesome. Nice. Yes.
Well, I mean, the most important question about how good your Chinese is, can you order Chinese food?
Oh, yes.
In Chinese?
That's the most important.
Guan tao ao ha.
Yes.
Dude.
Guan tao mai.
I can't.
Very good. We're done.
We could be having this video interview with someone, in China right now. If I close my eyes, I can't even tell the difference. All right. So you really truly embody what it means to be Canadian Asian. You were born here, you were raised here, but your cultural heritage is Chinese. And, you come from kind of a mix of two cultures. What does that mean for you? How do you define your cultural identity?
Wow, start with the easy questions, eh?
I know. We don't pull no punches.
I think I'm a CBC, right? Like I really love Canadian culture. I consider myself fully and completely Canadian, the core. Yet I'm proud of my Chinese heritage and background, culture and language. I feel like I embrace. I don't have a sense of shame or regret. Neither of those. I identify with both, I think, in a fairly full and healthy way. So I'm thankful for that because I know that's not always the case.
Yeah, that's great. Awesome. Do you ever get any sense of tension in between those two cultures?
Yeah, probably to be honest, probably the most tension I feel would be in a church kind of community setting. You know, out there, it's not so bad. I've had some interesting racial cultural experiences out here, but you know, I think for the most part, very comfortable. My children go to a Mandarin school, so they actually
learn okay.
The public school, but we have a Mandarin bilingual system.
Nice. Oh, that's so cool. In the public system, Mandarin and English. No French? There is French. There's no second official language of Canada.
I actually went to a French bilingual late immersion school growing up. So I'm okay with my French too.
Wow.
It just felt like Chinese is a much more beneficial language for them to learn. And I didn't want to throw them in a Chinese school on the weekends.
I did that.
A bad experience, and I don't really feel like it did much for me.
Mandarin's the way of the future.
Oh yeah, a lot of the families coming in are from mainland. Yeah.
Sure.
We spoke a little bit about the tensions in the church. Like, can you kind of tease out a little bit more or elaborate a little bit more?
Really, I think the big thing is it's not just Canadian and Chinese culture. I think it's how culture, whether Cantonese, English, or Mandarin, intersects with faith, right? Our spiritual identity, our faith practice, right? So I think when any of our kind of ethnic cultures clash with that faith and spiritual identity, then you see it manifest in different ways, right? So Chinese, this is one of the simplest, most straightforward ones would be just shame, right? Like shame and base kind of culture, and seeing how that really affects someone's spirituality, how they perceive themselves, how they treat others, how they receive grace and forgiveness, you know, how they value themselves.
Mm-hmm.
I think those are some of the biggest kind of cultural tensions that happen in the church. I mean, and I think there's also, you know, we're all Chinese, and I think we're all at Chinese churches somewhat, or we've had Chinese church experience. You have that the tension of first, second, and third, you know, dynamics of power and influence and authority, those kinds of things. So
yeah, I think you're speaking our language. It's a lot of the conversations we have on this podcast revolve around those issues, for sure. Just out of curiosity, you know, do you have any experience with any of the churches or Christian fellowships here over on the east side of Canada? Like, would you make a distinction between, you know, you're over in the West Coast, more like, you know, Alberta, west-ish, as west as it can be.
I guess so.
Calgary. But, you know, like, do you see that is it more similar to what you've seen in other places in Canada, like maybe even in Central or Eastern, or is there differences?
I can't say I know a ton or have been exposed to a lot of Chinese church culture from the East. So I don't know intimately or very detailed what it's like. I have some generalities that maybe I can throw out there and see how they land, if you get offended or if you feel like, oh yeah, that's us, or maybe that's not. But I hear that the traditional struggles of authority or influence or power is more pronounced and more traditional out east. In terms of kind of the pecking order, Cantonese, English, Mandarin, that is.
Yeah, it could be pretty strong here. Yeah.
Some of that, maybe the dynamics of leadership, senior leadership with congregational leaders and pastors is a little bit more rigid, a little bit more conservative or traditional. I think that's what I've heard. I know there's exceptions to that for sure, but as a general.
No, that's pretty spot on. Like, would you be able to kind of share how you feel about that on the west side? Like, not that Calgary's super west, but like, I guess you still consider yourself in that side, I would assume. But how do you feel like the dynamics work at where you guys are at?
We're not all that different in general. The other factor I think that's pretty huge is that there's just more Chinese churches. Like, there's just, the numbers are greater out east, right? In Calgary, in terms of Chinese Alliance churches, there's only four, right?
Okay.
Alliance, at least. I think there's about 20, 26, maybe 27 Chinese churches in Calgary. But if you're just looking at the Alliance, like, there's only a smaller sample number. Whereas Ontario, how many Chinese churches are there? Alliance churches.
They're all north of the 401.
talking. He's like, what's the 401?
There's a lot. There's a lot. There's a lot.
A lot of Chinese churches. There's a lot of Chinese Alliance churches too.
I think that plays a part in how quickly things can change or move. And as I think the further you go out west, so even Vancouver, I think, is a different culture and different kind of reality than even what we face here in the West, Western District, or I guess Alberta. I hear, you know, you've got churches like 10th, which are, you know, very, very much more multicultural. English, you know, language, leadership reflects kind of a growing multiculturalism, you know, all that kind of stuff. So we're talking just varying degrees here. I think we're all still in the same boat by and large.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
With varying degrees of openness or acceptance of different ways of doing things, different models, different varying degrees of tradition, you know, and practice.
Sure.
Like, I was just wondering too, the churches in particular in the West is much older than the Chinese churches in the East. Because, you know, the earliest wave of Chinese immigrants were out West.
Right.
When the gold rush in BC and whatnot. And that's probably 3 or 4 generations now. Right. So I wonder if that has any difference. Because if they've been around longer, then the generational gap kind of begins to increase a little bit more.
Yeah, I think so. Each church has their own history, unique history, right? Like how they were founded, who founded them, you know, how many generations are represented within that church community. One of the unique things that I think have contributed right now in terms of leadership, in terms of influence and whatnot, is we were actually founded by English-speaking students.
Wow.
35 years ago. Was a group of students who came from Saskatchewan, came out here looking for jobs after they graduated, and were predominantly English-speaking. So the founding members of our church were actually more English-speaking, second-generation Canadians versus maybe many other Chinese churches whose history were first-generation immigrants that started the church. Mm-hmm. And so we've always had a very active and strong English presence in our church, despite being a Chinese church.
No, that's definitely unique, because in our areas, I can probably count with one hand how many congregations have started off, Chinese churches that have started off that way, that's been more coming from English-speaking kind of predominant, or even like, you know, and you hear a bit more now about English-speaking churches that have, like, I guess not really in Canada, but here in the States, where English-speaking churches now are trying to get, you know, Chinese immigrants to come in, and they have to build a Cantonese or Mandarin ministry. So it's just like, I could imagine that happening in your context. And for us, that's not a norm, I would say, at all.
Yeah, I think it's one of the reasons why we were excited to chat with you today, Jason, is because you are in that unique context where you are predominantly English-speaking, although we've heard you're Chinese. It's quite good. It's pretty awesome. And, you know, you're in this unique position where we don't often see a lot of churches being led, and you're part of the senior pastor leadership team, but being led by a predominant English speaker. In fact, most of them are led by pastors who have come from the country of origin, from whatever church that is. You know, like a Chinese church would look for a pastor from Hong Kong or from mainland China. You know, we've seen Korean churches look for pastors that are, you know, at least senior leadership wise,
right,
from Korea and such like that. So, you know, we're really excited to chat with you about this, because we really don't see a lot of examples of this. So what's that dynamic like between, you know, for you as predominantly English speaking, but you're also working at a church where there is Cantonese ministry, Mandarin ministries. What is that dynamic like? How do you guys figure things out together? Where do you believe the direction is?
Right. So I think it'd be helpful to give a little bit of background to how we got here. I mean, we were, even 5 years ago, a very traditional Chinese church in practice, in structure, leadership, and whatnot, right? So the other historical kind of background would be that we hadn't had a senior pastor for almost 12 years at one point. So we had congregational pastors, right? So your lead English, your lead Cantonese, your lead Mandarin, right?
Yep.
no senior pastors. So then we formed what they called at that point a pastoral coordinator position, which was really just kind of administrative responsibilities. And then we were board led.
Mm-hmm.
I mean that kind of kept us going, kind of kept us afloat for a long time. But we felt we were kind of in a maintenance mode for many, many years as a church. I left for 3 years. And during that time, the church actually hired a senior pastor, but they hired a very traditional senior pastor who had a lot of senior pastor experience, but they're very, very Cantonese, very Chinese in their mentality and in their practice. I think because of about 12 years without a senior pastor, the pastors themselves kind of developing a culture of leadership and kind of style, the board developing their skills and their philosophy of leadership, and then adding a senior pastor into all of that was kind of a messy mix. And so in 2 years, we realized the fit wasn't there. The church kind of self-diagnosed and realized we're not in a place where we need or we want, what was best for us was a traditional senior pastor, traditional Chinese senior pastor.
So wow.
We let this pastor go, kind of reverted back. Well, it reverted back temporarily. And then, but the question at that point that was generated was what kind of structure, what kind of church do we want to be? And what kind of structure would help us be that church?
Hmm.
Right. So the big question, the big elephant in the room question was, do we still want to stay together as a three congregational, multilingual, multicultural church? Or was the best thing to do to separate, to release English or Mandarin or a combination of the three to discover kind of a new way of doing church or maybe even plant or send out or whatever it would be? That was the question, right? And we spent about a year wrestling with that. And in the end, the board and the pastors and the congregation really felt a conviction to stay together.
Okay.
Stay as a trilingual, multicultural church. And so that was a very strong word from God that it's not time and it's not the right thing to do to separate, to send off or whatever it was. And we need to stay together as a church, as a value and a priority. Now, hearing that was great, but now what do you do? How do you actually structure yourselves, organize yourselves, and then practically speaking, move towards that goal, that desire of unity?
Yeah.
Oneness, right? So
like, what does it look like, right?
Yeah, what does it actually look like, right? Because I mean, we kind of wanted that for years. That was kind of always the back of our heads, like stay together as a church, you know, grandparents, parents, children, grandchildren, you know, all together, English, Cantonese, Mandarin. But we realized that our actual structure and practice, organization of our ministries and our programs wasn't accomplishing that goal. And so we went through another year. So I came back in that year of revamping and restructuring to figure out, well, what does that actually look like? And so we did a few things that were pretty fundamental for us to pursue that goal of unity as a church. The first thing we did was restructure our pastoral team. We realized that these titles and positions and roles of lead was actually disconnecting and isolating the congregations from each other.
Mm.
Lead positions, basically your job was to look after your own congregation. And so you would advocate for them, you would kind of fight for your values, your directions, your, you know, vision, your resources and whatnot. And it was like, you know, to put it kind of simply, like you had a piece of the pie and you want to protect that piece of your pie.
Right. It's territorial.
Yeah, territorial, right? So it siloed people from each other. It didn't lend to unity, right? So we eliminated lead positions and flattened down our structure for a whole year. So everyone was equal. There was no lead, there was no senior. And so that really caused us to wrestle and to talk and to discuss and to discern and to make decisions together as a staff. And so some of the things that in that time we decided was joint prayer meetings. We decided to preach and teach on the same passage, same book, or same topic as a whole church. We decide to sermon prep together as a staff. We decide to,
wow,
as much as we could, collaborate and partner in our ministries and our programs and our ministries,
okay,
together. We strengthened our children's ministry and our student ministry and made it very intentional that they were cross-congregational in terms of bringing in counselors, bringing in volunteers and helpers in each of those ministries. Like, I mean, your typical student ministries, youth or student ministries, was basically predominantly staffed by your English congregation, right? And so it became very much an English ministry. We said, well, if we want to pursue unity and oneness as a church, then our ministry should reflect that. And so we brought in counselors and leaders from each of the congregations to work together. So that was one thing. And then on our board level, we restructured the entire board as well. So we had 14 elders at one point with portfolios, right? So I think that's fairly traditional Chinese, right? So you had your elder of Sunday school, you had your elder of missions, you had your elder of worship, you had your elder of children's ministry. And then you had like elders broken down into Cantonese, English, Mandarin. You had representation from each congregation according to kind of your size of your congregation, like all of those traditional ways of assembling a board. We said, well, that's, again, it's effective in maybe accomplishing certain things, but in terms of moving towards a vision of unity, it didn't help, right? It just kind of pulled people into silos, pulled people into specific areas of ministries. When you actually held board meetings, if you weren't talking about their area of ministry or oversight, people would check out, you know, really disconnect.
Yep.
anything to do with long-term planning and long-term vision and direction, elders were often just silent, right? They just sit there and have no idea, concept, no ability to contribute to that conversation, right?
And right.
So with having that all in mind, this big goal of unity, how do we restructure and how do we actually redefine the role of elders? So we went through a whole year of thinking about that, praying through it, studying and communicating and redefining what the role of an elder is, and then redefining the role of deacons and strengthening both of those areas of those roles, right? Responsibility.
It sounds like you guys went through like this reboot, you know, in operating system essentially, but it's like, for me to fathom that takes so much humility from people like you're saying, this unity of spirit, unity of leadership. And wow, that's I don't think I've ever heard, you know, that kind of, and I'm sure it wasn't all perfect and there was messiness and things that happened, but that's pretty incredible to also hear, like, you know, we were just talking about the kind of Chinese ethnicity, the influences of our cultural roots that way. So even a lot of strong Chinese people, Chinese-minded people were probably like leaders, especially were probably like, okay, for the sake of this, even though I'm not comfortable, let's see where the Lord takes us or something.
Right.
Yeah, I got to say, I want to really commend you, Jason, and your church for that boldness. It sounds like over the period of 5 years, mm-hmm. like you had 2 years with that senior and decided that's not a good fit. We're not really growing in that direction. You know, for him to step down, having a year of really discerning together and considering what does it mean to be one church together, having that value of unity that is over everything else, right? Like, we are one church. Let's reevaluate our structures, the way we do this, you know, our vision, even as you said, the role of an elder. I mean, that's awesome. I mean, like, you're giving us hope. We're like, yes, yes, we want to see that. I mean, everything you're talking about right now, you know, the three of us have experienced in different capacities. And yeah, it's giving us a sense of what it can look like, or one way in which it can look like. And so we got to really commend you guys. I mean, that's super awesome.
Yeah, I think it's pretty awesome that a lot of times when there's issues within the church, we just want a quick fix answer. We're like, you know, like, let's change the pastor. Like, that's it. We're good. But then to discern, to prayerfully wrestle with structures and theology and like all the little components and what it means to be a church that engages and live out this unity in Christ. I think that's incredible. Like, it's almost like subverting our own Christian culture in a way.
Yeah.
Because a lot of times, like, I confess, like, there are times where, like, I just want a quick fix answer. But in reality, like, there is no quick fix answer. And to be, you know, sticking through the messiness, I think that is a very powerful message for many many who's in not just in the Canadian Asian church, but like in the church as a whole. Like,
I'm even thinking right now, the idea of a church embodying the value of a kingdom unity in the church itself. That's an amazing witness. You know, come from three different language groups, and yet we want to live that out. You know, we want to embody, what does that mean, like in terms of unity and like kingdom unity mean for us? That's amazing, because like, you know, like that's a representation of, you know, what one day hopefully heaven's going to be like, right? And it's not going to be like we're all going to be off doing our own ministries and like having our own separate boards and everything like that, but you guys are really living it out. And like, and once again, I just said, like, it is inspiring for us, because, you know, we're hoping to, I think all of us, all three of us, are trying to embody that in our churches in different ways as well. You know, very quickly, you talked a little bit about redefining the role of an elder based off this direction and based off these goals. What changed? What changed in the role of an elder?
The main three things of an elder is discipleship, overseer, and teaching. All kind of the administrative duties, all kind of the doing type of things that an elder traditionally was responsible for, we took it off their plate and said, no, we want you to be people who get the big picture, who see further down the road than anybody else in our church, who is actively in your own lives and ministries, discipling others. You're overseeing, so there's that big picture. You're aware, you're knowledgeable, you're connected to people in the church, groups, fellowships, ministries, congregations. And then you're actually able to handle the Word of God correctly. So you're actually in teaching, because we want our elders to be people who hold the vision and communicate the vision and teach others doctrine and theology. You know, and I think very few of our elders ever were given those responsibilities, were either trained or even empowered and released to do those things. Because, I mean, like, how many of your elders are engineers, doctors, lawyers, like business people in your churches, right? And they do what they've always done. They take what they do out there and they bring it into the church. They manage,
right?
Mind effectiveness, efficiency. Like, we're saying, no, that's not, you may be good at those things, but that doesn't necessarily mean you're going to be a good elder. One of the books that we worked through, I have the Chinese version here in front of me, but I don't have the, right? You guys know my Nine Marks. But this is the book on elders. So we walked through this with them to help them. This is one of the key books that we use to help redefine the role of an elder, you know, with them.
I love how you have the Chinese version of it. You know, right? That's awesome.
Yeah. So our Mandarin elders feel more comfortable, obviously, reading in their own language. So I grabbed those for them. Shu, you mentioned that you brought up the word humble, and it was very humbling because, like I said, we had 12 or 13 elders the year before we changed the structure. And we actually said, okay, since you're already an active elder and we're going through this restructuring, we had one full year where we were willing to keep a larger number of elders and slowly whittle down. We wanted to cap the number of elders at 7.
Right, whoa.
Seven who were very clearly understanding their role and would allow for more mobility and flexibility and kind of sharpness in our leadership, right? 12, 13, 14 elders is just too many to kind of navigate and work, right? In that year, as we redefined the role, almost a third of our elders self-identified that they weren't elders. A third of our elders, about 4 elders, volunteered to step off the board because they realized that they haven't been eldering for the however many years they've been on the board. They're like, no, we're actually doers. We're administrative. We actually, our gifts and our calling, our skills, were more hands-on, frontline, more deacon-type roles and responsibilities and passions and callings and gifting. So they self-identified and took themselves off the board to make room for those who had the gifting and the calling to disciple, to oversee, and to teach, which was amazing, right? It was very humbling. Some of these elders have served multiple terms for the last 20, 30 years, and they had to come to a point and say, actually, we haven't really been following a biblical model of eldership. So that was one huge thing. And the other thing, like the messiness of what you guys are talking about in this transition, was we did a 3-month journey of in solemn assembly based on 2 Chronicles 7:14, the verse, "If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." And so I talked to Sundar Krishnan because they do that regularly. I think they do a yearly solemn assembly process where they just humbly come before God as a church in confession and repentance. And so we took 3 months to do that through our preaching and our teaching, calling our people to repentance. And then we had a church-wide solemn assembly service. And in that service, we had an open mic time. And we didn't mandate, we didn't instruct, we didn't plan for people to share, certain people to share. It was an open mic as we've walked through 3 months of reflection, confession, and repentance. We had elders, long-term elders, leaders of our church, come up to the mic and confess. Confess of selfishness, confess of ambition, confess of agendas, wrong motivation. It was extremely confess of conflicts, resentment and bitterness towards certain pastors in the past, towards certain groups within the church. Confess of factions, you know, that have kind of built up over the years, and ask for forgiveness from others publicly. It was really powerful.
Wow.
And that was kind of a rebirth, a spiritual time of rebirth for our church, when you could see people coming forward and confessing and repenting, and leaders and pastors doing that before the congregation. And so you're right, it was messy. It was painful at times. Some of the fallout from those public confessions we had to deal with over the next like half a year. We actually had to contact and bring back some pastors from the past to reconcile with, and to say, hey, you know, when you left, it was under these circumstances, and we're sorry. It was messy. It was horrible. You were left out to dry. You know, like you were painted in a really bad light. You know, and we're really sorry about that, because it didn't help you, and it actually hurt the church. It set us back 3 years or 5 years.
Wow.
It wasn't just about restructuring. It wasn't just about teaching, but it was about the beginnings of a heart change as a church too. So.
Yeah, it sounds like, it really does sound like God has been moving powerfully through that whole journey, right? And, you know, I was just about to ask, the water in Calgary must be really good. Like, you guys to humility and confession and self-identifying, like, can you bottle that stuff up and send it over here to Ontario? Because we would drink that every day. Yeah, we need some of that. We need some of that.
To drink the Kool-Aid that is of the Holy Spirit. It's just
the Kool-Aid of the Holy Spirit.
It sounds so much like that revival that just happened with your church, and it's beautiful and encouraging. Like, so, but thanks for sharing that. That's like, that's something that I think we need to hear, and that there's hope when there, especially when you see all that happening, when you see this solemn assembly that's saying, we're going to turn away from these things, and we're even going to make things right. And, you know, following in the steps of Christ, making these things right with people, with, you know, all of our issues that we're putting on the table. And I get, and I love to push this, because, you know, I'm Chinese church, and it's so hard for us to do that. It's like, and it's so hard for the leaders of the church to do that first. If they're enculturated in a certain way, or that they're not used to that, or like, okay, maybe I'll do that privately or do whatever. But to do something like that, that models to the people, models to the church where we should be going. And that's amazing.
Yeah, for sure. Anyways, we're going to be wrapping it up soon. We want to thank you so much for your time. We're going to do a couple things quickly. We want to finish off by asking, what does it mean to move ahead, to keep on growing and to be living this, you know, what does it mean in terms of for you guys as a church to continue to grow in this way? And, you know, for you to be part of the senior pastor leadership team, but also, you know, in terms of your expectations, in terms of your own expectations of these next steps. Yeah, what do you see in terms of for you guys as over the next, like, you know, 5-10 years of your church?
I mean, there's three things that we're focusing on. It's the same for every church. It should be understanding the true gospel, being active in our discipleship, and then outward in our mission. right? But I mean, what does it look like? I mean, for us, we went through a period early on, sorry, probably 2015, of refocusing ourselves on the gospel. Like, what is the true gospel? What have we been led to believe in? And what is it? What is our practice? How do we plan, strategize, pray, even talk, study scripture that is not actually representative of the true gospel, right? So in terms of identity, in terms of how people, why people serve, in terms of what their expectations are in different roles and whatnot, like we had a lot of people that had a sense of entitlement. These are not gospel things, right? And we actually culled our leadership on every level. We actually, as we got to know our leaders and kind of had more of a clear understanding of call to leadership, said, are you this? Is this what you believe? Do you understand? Can you articulate the gospel? What is your reason and purpose for wanting to serve in this ministry or to lead this group or whatnot? And as we heard people reflecting and answering those questions, we actually invited many people to step down from leadership first.
That's like unheard of, asking people to step down. It's like, how do we keep this machine going? You know, we got to do this and this and this. But like, you're right. If it is not gospel-centered, if it is not embodying this Christ life as a community and as a church, then yeah, that would be totally grounds for stepping down and asking for someone to step down. And people were okay with that? Were people all right with you asking?
They were okay because they saw it happening all across the board. Again, it was tied with our solemn assembly, right? It was tied with an atmosphere that God created in our church of humility and of open-handedness before God. And we were thinking long-term. Like, I mean, we weren't thinking people step down and never raise up leaders. We were actually thinking 5 years, 7 years down the road, where we hope for a harvest of greater number of people in ministry and leadership because of our willingness to reevaluate and revisit what we truly believe. You know, we probably dropped by about 25% in our leadership all across the board in ministries. And then we've probably, by now, made that back up and even surpassed it. And I think with healthier leaders, you know.
Wow. It's almost like a pruning, right?
Yeah,
like
it is.
Like you prune so you absolutely can grow better. Yeah.
For the future of the Chinese church is to really identify those who are passionate and in love with the church. We're calling people to commit to the Chinese church. We preached 3 months on the family of God. What does it mean to be a family of God, practically speaking? What is your role? What is my role? What is our relationship with each other and our commitment to one another? And asking people, like, it's messy, it's ugly. You don't, you know, you have to deal with complexities being in a Chinese church than in a Willow Creek kind of church where you can just kind of fit in and remain anonymous and remain kind of in the back seats. What is the blessing of all of that? You know, what is the fruitfulness and the kingdom impact that you can have by committing and staying? And so in areas of weakness that we've had traditionally in Chinese churches, I don't know if it's the same with you guys, but our young adults ministry, right? Exodus of people, our teens, youth ministry, really fluctuating numbers and kind of a shopper's mentality or what do you call it?
Consumeristic
mentality. We've actually called people back and said, we had in 2011, 2014 or so, we probably saw our English congregation drop by about 30%. We had a rough period of leadership, pastoral leadership at that time, lack of vision and direction. Our children's ministry was kind of flailing around and barely alive. And we lost probably, just in the English congregation alone, over a dozen families, a dozen young families.
Wow.
Right, because they were shopping around. They wanted a solid children's ministry. They wanted solid preaching and teaching, stability as a church, and they felt entitled to look for that wherever they could find, you know?
Sure. They didn't feel like they wanted to be part of that? Like they didn't want to be part of the journey to a healthier church?
I think they didn't see a way forward. They didn't see someone rallying them, and they didn't see a vision being cast over them and saying, this is what it is now, but this is where we know we want to be and need to be, and this is how we'll get there. right? They just saw a lot of conflict. There's a lot of conflict in that church, within the church at that time too. This was kind of during that time of that senior pastor who was here, right? And so they left. And so once our church, once we went through the solemn assembly, went through a shifting, went through a recasting of vision and direction, one of the first things we did was go back as leaders, elders, pastors, connect with some of these families that had left. And for the most part, we began the conversation as, we're sorry. We're sorry you had to leave. We're sorry you were hurt, or we're sorry you were left lacking and wanting in a church for these many years that led you to a decision to leave. We repent of that. We held responsibility of that. We just want to share with you also what's happening now and what we sense God communicating to us about being a family of God together. And if you want to be a part of that, we would love to have you back. And if you choose to leave, then we want to bless you, because you probably didn't receive a blessing. Mm-hmm. We want to bless you and release you to go and be a part of wherever you are now wholeheartedly, you know, without any baggage or, you know, regret and or whatnot, you know.
Yeah.
People surge back.
So good.
All right. So this is going to tie it all the way back to when we first started a conversation today. And, you know, you mentioned that when people came, they didn't see a person to rally people together, to get people going and say, like, you know, we want to be working through this, wrestling through this, working through the messiness so that we can be growing and healthy as a church, as a people of God together. And my last question is this. Normally people would see that that's the role of the senior pastor to do, right? To kind of be the person in charge, leading that charge and moving in that direction. But in your case, you know, that wasn't the situation, right? Like, there was no senior pastor, and there currently still is no senior pastor, if I'm understanding that correctly, right? That you guys are leading together, that there's that mutuality in your leadership. So I know this is a long way of asking a question, but what would you say then is the role of a senior pastor? Or what do you?
Backward way of asking it.
Yeah, it's a backward way of asking it. I hope I wasn't too leading in my question, but you know, we started this conversation a lot with kind of leadership and senior pastor positions and such like that. Where do you guys see, or if do you guys see even the need for it, like to have a senior pastor at this point, or like would you guys be okay continuing to kind of grow in this way, or are you guys hoping that there would be a senior pastor that can come in to be a part of this? Like, what are you guys thinking about right now?
We have an active senior pastor search going on right now. So anybody out there who hears this, if you're called to that role in ministry position, then please contact me.
We'll leave Jason's contact in the show notes today, just in case you want to submit your resume. I know my dad's probably listening, so shout out to my dad if you want to apply, but he's kind of retired. So,
but what we've done is we've revamped that role completely, in my mind, completely. And so we're no longer looking for a traditional senior pastor. We're looking for someone who has a team mentality, who will submit and work within a team structure of leadership. In our experience without a senior pastor for 12 years, and then 2 years with that particular senior pastor, and then the four years now since that time, we've realized that the traditional senior pastor in a Chinese church is like a death wish.
Those are big words.
Ooh.
It is. It really is. I mean, how many? I venture to throw that out there that so many of our Chinese church senior pastors are suffering in some way or another in their ministry, right? Either in their family, either in their private life, either in their spiritual walk, either in the pressures and the stresses and the anxieties and the expectations on their shoulders. It is an extremely difficult role to play in a Chinese church. I'm pretty connected in our district with many of the larger churches, Western churches, Caucasian churches. And in our restructuring, I met with many of their senior leadership to talk about what that looks like, their complexity, to try to port that over and understand how we could structure better. And many of them, as I explained to them our reality, our complexities, our dynamics, they would say, I wouldn't touch that with a 10-foot pole. Mm-hmm. And these are pastors of churches of 2,000-3,000 people, right? Multiple services, multiple sites. And they would say, hearing what I'm hearing from you, your reality church reality in a Chinese church is more complex and more intricate and difficult and challenging than what they feel like they're faced on a weekly basis. Mm. And so you think about a Chinese, traditional Chinese senior pastor, and you're like, that's just a death wish. It's putting someone in a position where they're going to burn out, they're going to fail, they're going to not meet expectations.
Yeah.
Mm. So part of our restructuring as a senior leadership team, senior pastoral team, is to take the weight off of that and to actually allow someone to come in and thrive.
Yeah. Whether
personally, emotionally, relationally with their family and all that kind of stuff, and in ministry. And so, yes, we still want a senior pastor to be a person who carries the culture, who ultimately is accountable and leads us in big vision. And we see a role for that person. And we want to make that a priority for them, and without bogging them down with all of the other, you know, things that a traditional Chinese senior pastor often has to deal with.
Sure. Yeah. It sounds like you want to set them up to flourish,
exactly,
to really succeed, not to be setting them up for failure or stepping into a role, which is totally
unhealthy.
Unrealistic. Yeah.
We've said in our job description, I should send that to you guys, but even language requirements, they don't even have to speak Cantonese or Mandarin, even if they have that visionary and love for the Chinese church. You know, we've even taken that off the table. We've taken PhDs and doctorates off the table, right? We've taken off 20 years of ministry in a Chinese church experience off the table, because we realize that's not what automatically, what's the word I'm looking for?
Qualified.
Be a good senior pastor in a Chinese church, right?
So it's almost like you've reimagined and given fresh language to senior pastorship. It's not even really senior pastorship.
In the traditional sense.
In a traditional sense. But more like, this is kind of like the visionary, apostolic, like a large picture pastor. Not necessarily like the senior pastor.
It's the role they're playing that's contributing to the whole.
Yeah.
Yeah. Really kind of narrow down what do we need from you specifically, and what can we give to others? It's like a Moses role, right? Like when Moses felt the frustration of having to, you know, manage conflicts, having to structure this, having to organize that, and came to a point where he had to delegate. He had to kind of let some of those things go. In fact, someone had to come and tell him, you know, to let those things go.
Jethro.
Yeah. Carrying all of that mantle, all of that burden on himself.
Yeah. For some reason, all I'm thinking about is Star Trek right now. It's like, would we be willing to boldly go in this direction? You know, this 5-year-long mission, Calgary Chinese Alliance Church is the final frontier.
I also want to share one last thing, just so that you know, it's not all roses and unicorns and whatever, cotton candy. Like, we've also been we've been stuck in a major renovation at the church. And so you might perceive, oh, you know, like they've been humble and they want to grow in this way and they're willing to submit to this change and transition, reshaping, recasting a vision. God must be blessing them just amazingly and just awesome things happening here and there and all these wonderful stories of success and blessing and whatnot and God's presence. And yes, there's a lot of that, but on the other side, like there's been significant challenges. So we've had a building renovation that started in 2015, was scheduled to finish in about 14 months, has now taken 3 years. We're almost double our budget, our initial budget, and we're also now in litigation. We had to terminate the contract of our construction company.
That's messy.
Yeah, it's super messy. And it's super painful. And we've asked ourselves, you know, why time and time again, like, God, it seems like spiritually things are growing and thriving and changing. And why do we have to go through this, you know, as well on the other side, that just seems like it should be so easy to take care of and should have been just like a green light and smooth sailing. And so we continue to wrestle with all of that. Like, what does it mean? Are we tempted to feel like God is distant and disconnected and he's not blessing us because it's not reflected in this area of our church life and reality? And so whether it's to just remind us of his sovereignty, continue to show his grace in other unexpected ways, whatever, we're still figuring that out. All that just to say, like, hey, there's hurts too. There's things that we're still really wrestling through.
Sure.
Yeah.
We don't know why God is yeah. the Latin orders invited us into.
Yeah, it makes me think of when Paul is talking about the thorn.
Sure.
The thorn in his flesh, asking God to remove it. And yet in that passage too, it talks about, like, you know, to keep Paul from getting conceited, right? It was a humbling thing. It was a humbling thing. And you talked
pastoral, man. Oh man.
Whatever.
Wait, are you saying?
No, I'm saying like, hey, it's helping them to be humble, to be like waiting on God, to be seeing how he leads. Hey, maybe if it's, hey, all three of us are pastors. All four of us are pastors. Okay? This is how this podcast kind of works sometimes.
I love it.
But
man,
I'm just saying, like, humility. Humility.
Are you
good.
Saying that buildings is a thorn in every Chinese church?
Hey, I'm not going general. I'm not generalizing the situation. I'm saying in Jason's situation, that maybe like that one thing is keeping them humble and continually helping them to come together. Yes. Hopefully that is the case, right? If otherwise, maybe they're going to be totally conceited and we're like, hey, we are the model and follow us and whatever. But like, yeah. So that's what I'm saying. I'm not being general in that sense. All right, Jason, thank you so much for your time. Really, really, really appreciate it. You've given us, in practice, this imagination of a church, which we've always thought about, how do some of these values kind of integrate into the life and the leadership of the Chinese church. And, you know, it's great to hear how God is working in your context. And for us, you know, to learn about what does that mean for our context and how we can kind of move in those directions. So thank you so much, Jason, for your time.
My pleasure. Thank you for having me, guys.
All right. Since we're running a little bit long today, we're not going to have a takeout box, but I'm sure there was so much out of Jason's story, which you guys can take with you guys to wrestle with. What does it look like in your context, especially in regards to unity and how churches can come together? Man, what a powerful witness of what God can do in a community when they surrender to him and they submit to one another. To be able to self-identify what are some of the areas that are preventing them from moving forward. And to be able to humbly repent and confess and offer reconciliation. Wow, that's just so amazing and such the heart and posture that God desires. In our next episode, we're going to be talking about the topic of persecution and what does that mean for us, and especially in the mission of God. We got a very special guest, Reverend Lim, joining us, and you really don't want to miss his story. It's going to be an amazing episode, and his testimony about his work in North Korea is just so mind-blowing and inspiring for all of us. So make sure you guys subscribe to our podcast so you don't miss that. And please remember to rate and review our episodes. It really helps our podcast be able to reach more people. You can also reach us by Facebook or Twitter or email and let us know how we're doing. We'd love to hear from you how you are wrestling with things in your context, and at the same time, what are your thoughts? What are your questions? What are your comments? Make sure you guys check out New Leaf as well, one of our partners. It's been amazing to see what they're doing in regards to church planting across Canada. They've got a lot of great resources. They've got their own podcast as well. Definitely check them out. Once again, you've been listening to the Canadian Asian Missional Podcast, and we hope you will join us on this journey. See you next time.